Well, good morning again, everybody. And if we were to take a survey this morning, we would find that we have all bought something that was promoted as new and improved. And I'm not sure how far back that promotional idea started, but it's been a very long time ago, and it's still being used today. As far as I can remember, we've seen things new as improved, and we see it anywhere from the grocery store to electronics store, and new and improved is used very widely. And rather than tire out, the expression seems to just keep coming back, and we see it pretty frequently, and especially really in the electronics area. A new digital device of some kind will come out, and it's a must-have. You have to have it. It's new. It's improved, and then that's what the promoters are telling us. And then not that long after, it seems like they bring out something else that's new and improved over the must-have item. We all know what the iPhone is. And it went on sale on June 29th of 2007. It's not that long ago. The Apple closed the stores at 2 p.m. to prepare for the onslaught of sales that day. They opened at 6 o'clock that night. Hundreds of customers lined up outside the door. They sold 270,000 iPhones in 30 hours. You had to have it. Well, they just recently announced that in a short period of time now they have a new and improved iPhone coming out. And they said they even struggled with worrying about, you know, they had sold all these people these $400 iPhones, and now they're coming out with a new and improved in such a short period of time. They think they're going to release it about June 9th. They've made millions of them already, have them shipped to the stores. And if it's better than what we have, if it's improved, then we're told we must have it. And it seems that many agree, because the new and improved promotion doesn't seem to be going away anytime soon. And while we've all bought something that has new and improved, we have probably also found out that's not always true. It might have just been new, not necessarily improved, but that's the tag they put on it. And so with that thought in mind, I find it reassuring that God's word is just that, reassuring, that it's not new and improved. What he said is true. It's not someone's perspective. It's not someone's opinion. It's not some new twist on some fad. It is the word of God, and it's absolute truth. Amen? And while we know that God tells us in his word that he does not change in Malachi, further in Hebrews, he tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he was good enough in the past, and he's good enough today, if you could put it that way, I guess. But he does not change, but he also holds to his promises. And so God established first a covenant with his people, what we refer to as the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and he established that. But he said it was a promise and a covenant, but even within the covenant and the promise, he said that we will be becoming a better covenant, a new covenant. He foretold it in the Old Testament, and he establishes it in the New Testament or the New Covenant. And we may not always think of it this way, but God actually calls the New Covenant new and improved. Turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 8, and if you are looking in your pew Bibles, you will find it on page 807. Hebrews chapter 8, page 807 in the pew Bibles. Speaking of Jesus here in Hebrews, on chapter 8, verse 6 says this, "But now he," meaning Jesus, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." There is a general theme in Hebrews, and that is it's better. It's the theme is better. Jesus is a better high priest than the ones that went before him. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is a better covenant. Jesus' salvation is better than the Old Testament law. And the New Testament and the New Covenant is founded on better promises. And so that's what the Word of God proclaims to us. Now, for several weeks, we have been looking at the names of God. And we have been focusing on the Old Testament names, and primarily on what we call the compound names of Jehovah. We established the differences between Jehovah and Adonai. We talked about Jehovah being the self-existent one who is eternal. And it means powerful, and Jehovah Elohim is beyond words of description of the power that we have addressed in the Word. And Adonai means Lord. And we looked at when we talked about it in a way of review that when you see Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, that's Jehovah. And if you see capital L and the rest O-R-D in small, that's typically Adonai, and if your translation does that. And that Lord really means Lord of Lords. He is Lord of everything. So we talked quite a bit about the differences of that. And then we looked at Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is our shepherd. We looked at 1 week Jehovah Tissidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. 1 week we had Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And when you talk about the compound names of God, the Jehovah something added to that, there are other compound names as well. Jehovah Imkadish is the Lord who sanctifies. And sanctification is something we have a whole process in our life. Once we become born again, we grow closer to God. We are sanctified, set apart, more like Him. So Jehovah Imkadish is the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Nisi is the Lord our victory. And we know that we have a victory in God. And Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. And aren't you glad that God's present? Amen? And so we have said that God has chosen to reveal His character in His names and to hold Himself accountable to those names. And what is staggering in that, and what is wonderful in that, if He calls Himself Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, that He is the one that establishes peace in our lives. You see, if Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides, He is the one that holds Himself accountable to provide for us. So He establishes Himself in His names, establishes His character, His nature, who He is, and holds Himself accountable to those names. So when we study the promises of God in the Old Testament, I believe we are moved by His wisdom, His provision, and His love for us. We see that, as I've said in weeks past, He could have simply said, I'm God. I am that I am, and I am God. And that would have been fine. We'd have said, He's God. But He said, no, I want you to know who I am. And I want you to know what I am all about and how I desire to meet your need. And so we're just moved by His love for us. And then when it seems like, as you study the Old Testament compound names of God, it couldn't get any better, that it's a wonderful thing that He has established, it comes along and God says that He has a better covenant with better promises. And that's where we find ourselves in the New Testament. And while His compound names are still appropriate, God establishes that all of His promises are really wrapped up in one. One whose name is above every other name, and that would be Jesus, the name of Jesus. So Hebrews says it's a better covenant, better promises. And we looked at verse 6. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 7 with me. For it's following, so it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Well, what was the fault with the old covenant? It did not provide salvation by grace. It did not provide eternal life. And the old covenant establishes that the fault was within the people. They could not carry God's covenant. They could not hold to that. And it's not that God said, you know, I set this covenant out, and I think I found some fault in it. So I'm going to try to come up with a better one. That's not what it says, because that's what almost seems like that when you read it, but that's not what God is saying. He is saying that when I established this covenant with my people, that I knew up front, and He tells us that all throughout the Old Testament in a sense, that they could not hold to, and the whole purpose of the law was to show us that we can't hold the law, that we need the grace of God. And so we see that even in the Old Testament, He said, this is a covenant, but I have a better covenant coming. And He foretold that all throughout the Old Testament. So we knew that it was coming, the promise of the Messiah. And so He says here, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And then verse 9 says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant through the finished work of God through Christ is written on your heart. Now, it doesn't diminish the written word of God. I mean, the written word of God in the New Testament is where we learn even more of God, and we learn of where we are to be sanctified and drawn towards Him in the presence of God and all the plans and purposes of God for us. But He said there's a difference here. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, I will send you a tablets of stone, Ten Commandments, and all the law of the Torah that they had, and they would write all these laws and all these rules down. They said, you must abide by these. And God says, rather, I'm going to take my covenant, and I'm going to write it on your heart, that it becomes part of who you are. I become part of who you are, not just the rules and not just a bunch of a book of rules and do's and don'ts, but I'm going to become part of who you are, and my behavior will become your behavior. And so we see the new covenant was the finished work of God, as Christ is written on your heart. And then Jesus tells us in John 14, it says this, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So we have a better covenant with better promises. The word of God is in your mind and in your heart. And if that wasn't enough, God says, Jesus says, that the Father and Jesus will come and live within you. And the word also tells us the Holy Spirit will abide with you as well. And so in a very quick review of the Old Testament and the New Testament, which we obviously could spend weeks on, we begin to see just a shadow of the better covenant that we have, that you literally have the Spirit of God living within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and that you have a better covenant, better promises, and that it's written on your heart. And so you say, well, how important is all of this? And how important is it that God lives within you? I mean, we understand there's an importance to it, right? We get that. We understand that the Old Testament ancients didn't have that, amen? And that you have this wonderful promise of the Spirit of God living within you. But we really want to get an understanding of what is all about this better covenant. Why is it better? And what does it mean to us in a very real world? Well, consider for a minute where we're living. We live in a fallen world that is with enmity with God. We're living in a fallen world that hates the truth, hates the light, and hates God. That's just a reality. Amen? That's what the Word proclaims, and that's where you are living. And that's why we're so thankful that we're not of the world. We're in the world, but not of it, according to the Word of God. Listen to this out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, and some translations say the god of this world, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shine on them. Scripture tells us that we are in a fallen world. And as hard as it is to grasp that Satan is the god of this world, little g, thankfully, little g, thank God, big G, amen. But it's almost staggering to try to grasp that, that you are in a fallen world with Satan being the god of this world. And that is our temporary home. That's where we're at. So turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to see the effects of that 2 Corinthians. You'll find it on page 789 in your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6, 789. So this, what's the effects of all this? What happens with all this fallen world and Jesus being in us here? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Familiar verses for certain, but we're going to look at them fresh this morning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I mean, when you read those verses, you kind of get struck by it. You're thinking, you know, I'm just trying to get through life. I'm trying to work, have a home, raise a family, put gas in my tank this last week. I'm just trying to get by. And now you're telling me I'm living in this dark world that has all this wickedness around it. What's up with that? How am I supposed to deal with all that? Verse 12 tells us that we have rulers, evil rulers within their realm. We have authorities, evil authorities within their principalities and realm. We have powers of this dark and fallen world. And we have spiritual demonic wickedness in the heavens, which means our atmosphere all around us. There are spiritual demonic wickednesses. The Bible recognizes that Satan has power, rule, and authority in this world. Power, rule, and authority that man relinquished when he fell. And that's what happens. And the Bible recognizes that you are in this world, that they paint this picture of this fallen, dark world with these demonic forces, and says you are in the world. But the Bible also says, if I could say it so simply, don't worry, because God's got you covered. It's not a problem for you when you're a believer in Christ. It's just a reality of where you live. God is with you. Jesus said, we saw a few minutes ago, that he and the Father would make their abode within you once saved. And so when God paints this picture of this fallen dark world with all this evil that's in it, and we don't have to do anything but just some of the prayer reports we had this morning. I mean, just look at the world we're living in. While it's full of beauty and wonder, and we love the summer and all the beauty that God has created, it's also full of pain and sickness and sorrow, is it not? And tragedy because of the fallen world. So God paints this picture that he doesn't pull any punches. He said, you live in a dark, fallen world with principalities and powers and rulers. There's a whole demonic force set up there. He says, but I'm living within you. I have you covered. And it gets even better. 1 John 4 says this, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. I mean, these are scriptures we've looked at time and time and again in the past, but they're encouraging, are they not? He said, you are of God. You're not of the world. You are of God and have overcome them. What have you overcome? We'll contextually there, false prophets and the spirit of the Antichrist. Everything that the enemy has to offer, God says, you have overcome them because the greater one is in you. And greater and larger and bigger and more powerful is the one that lives within you, this Jesus Christ, than he that's in the world, the God of this world. And how have you overcome? And notice the scripture that says, you have already overcome them. You have already overcome the evil one by how? By the one who is in you. So what about this one? What about this Jesus? Back up a few chapters with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Going through a lot of scripture this morning, but this is where I believe the Spirit of God just wants us to just see this principle here this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, pick it up in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We could stop right there and just preach on that for weeks. That God's heart and desire for you is that you would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who God is. I mean, that begins to seem just a little bit of the difference between even the Old Testament and the New Testament. That you not just know about God, but you have knowledge of him, who he is. And haven't we been saying that for weeks? That in his compound names, he reveals who he is, his nature. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's the prayer for God, that is Paul's praying here for the believers, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. God's got a calling on your life. He wants you to know what it is. He wants you to know where he's calling you to, what to walk in, all that God has for you, all the promises of God. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? What is this wonderful power that is exhibited towards you who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A lot happening there, but the richness of that is incredible. And all these things that God has painted us so far in the Word, that we're in this fallen world, and there's principalities, and there's power. God says, yeah, there's principalities, there's power, but they're nothing compared to the power that's in Christ. Verse 19 of the Living Bible says it this way. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. It is that same power that God used in the Holy Spirit when he raised him from the dead that he's established for you. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to those who believe in him. That you'd begin to understand the power of God that he wants to exhibit towards you and use in your life when you believe in Christ. And so he says, well, I have all this power that I want you to be a beneficiary of. I want to use it in your life. And you want to get an idea of just how much this power is? It's the same power that I raised Christ from the dead with. I don't know about you. I mean, I've had some problems in my life, but that pretty much covers any problem I ever had. Amen? I mean, if God says the same power that I raised Christ from the dead with, that same wonderful, mighty power, I will use that power for your blessing in your life, for whatever you need. I mean, I think that's power enough for any circumstances. Amen? That should just kind of, you know, just settle all the arguments of what the power of God is in your life. And verse 21 is a clincher. Jesus is seated in power and authority far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. Every power, every name that is named, every authority the enemy has in this world or any other place that is to come, Jesus is above all. And then it goes on in 22 and says, he has put all things under his feet. I mean, God's trying to tell us it's not even close. There is no contest. And in reality, the only power that the enemy has, and God says it's significant, but the only power the enemy has is what man has relinquished to him. We only have to go back to Genesis, and God made Adam and Eve, and he told Adam what? Keep the garden, have dominion over the world. You were to be in charge here. That was God's plan, amen? What did he do? He fell. He gave all the power to the serpent. We understand the story. And God's saying that same principle is in your life today. What power does the enemy have over you? What we relinquish to him? The things we get involved in, the things we fall into? That's the problem when we understand there's darkness in the world and we want to play in the darkness. God says, come into the light. Now, so much so what he's trying to get you to understand this morning, I'm going to put three verses together. If you want to jot these down for later, you can. I'm going to take Ephesians 1, verses 3, Ephesians 1, 20, and Ephesians 2, 6. Not to pull them out of context because they're all together contextually, but I want you to listen to what God's saying together in this whole context of this chapter here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, we know that Christ is seated in heaven. We know that he's seated far above all principality, power, rule, and dominion. Amen? And he says to you, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 20, he worked in Christ his mighty power when he raised him from dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. So you have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It says Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. And Ephesians 2, 6 comes along and says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God says you are no longer under the rule and dominion of Satan. You are seated with Christ as a child of God. Heaven is your home. Raised you up together and sat you together with Christ in the heavenly places. That's what Scripture tells you. That legally you are seated with Christ. Heaven is your home base. That, when you believe Christ, when you're a follower of Christ, when you become a child of God, a Christian, heaven becomes your home base. That's your real home. And as we travel through this dark world, there is evil pervading it, and yet this is not our home. It's our temporary home. Satan has no dominion over us unless we permit it. We saw earlier in Ephesians 6, what? It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but, and you could put it this way, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We will have our battles. We will wrestle with demonic forces. It's important to know where we sit and who's on our side. Amen? And you say, what do you mean you're going to wrestle against demonic forces? You're going to wrestle against all these powers and authorities. It's very simple, folks. Any of you that have ever come to Christ at any point in time in your life, now some of you for many, many years, have you ever since then? Blah, try to get that out of my mouth. You know, have you ever had any sin in your life since you've come to Christ? Well, of course you have. Of course you have. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could come to Christ and in this fallen world never sin again? Because I don't know about you, the vast majority of the problems that come into my life are probably some result of some type of sin. Amen? If we're going to be honest here? I mean, that's not to, you know, short-circuit some of the problems of the world and the difficulties of just living in a fallen world. It's not all sin, don't get me wrong. But if we could just eliminate sin in our life, things would be a whole lot better, wouldn't it? Things would be a whole lot better if we could just eliminate that. But we're going to wrestle against these things. And why is the primary reason you're going to wrestle with them? If the enemy can defeat you, he can stop you from being effective as a believer. If you're living a non-effective, defeated Christian life, who are you helping? And see, God not only wants you blessed, he says, I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You're lacking none. I not only want to bless you so you can get along in this world, that you can have peace in this world, that you can have my provision in your world, and all the Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tiskanu, all those names we looked at that God wants to bless you in this life. He said, I not only want to bless you in your life and give you peace and give you provision, but I want you to be a blessing. I want you to walk in victory over the evil one, and I want you to touch other people's lives with the power and the presence of Christ. So the enemy is going to battle you. You're going to have battles. But our victory is with the one who already defeated Satan. Our victory is with the one who already defeated death. And that's good news. As we've studied the Old Testament names of God, we found great comfort, peace, and victory revealed to us in his names and in our relationship with him, the one who bears the names. And while God does not diminish those names, he still holds himself accountable to those names. It's not like he said, well, you know, when Jesus came along, you can forget this Jehovah Jireh stuff. I'm done providing for you. You can forget Jehovah Rapha. I'm done healing. Well, that doesn't even line up with the Word of God, because we saw and we studied Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. All that was finished in the finished work of Christ, in the atoning work of Christ. Amen? We saw that in Isaiah and the other scriptures. So he doesn't diminish those names. He still holds himself accountable to those names. He's established a better name, a better way, and proclaimed the ultimate name. We know it. We've heard it before. The name that is above every other name. And I don't know about you, but isn't that staggering to you? When God has revealed himself in his names, went to great effort to reveal his plan and his provision for you in his names. I am Jehovah Shalom, the God of your peace. All those specific things he did in your life. I am the God that I am that I am. I am all that you need. And then he comes along and says, wait a minute. I have a name that is above every other name. And it's all fulfilled in that name. Combined with the scriptures we've seen today, we realize the full impact of what God is saying. Listen to me out of Philippians 2, if you're taking notes. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name. God has highly exalted him, given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth. that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How can we look at the names of God without acknowledging the name of Jesus Christ? The name of Jesus, the most powerful name in the world. Everyone knows it, even when they don't realize they do. And you know what's interesting? You know, I mean, they have all these other gods of this world. But inherently, in the depth of man, there's something about that name of Jesus that we all know there's power in that name. When somebody gets mad and they curse, do you ever hear them yell out, "Oh, Muhammad! Oh, Buddha!" No, they don't, do they? I mean, they don't yell those other gods out, do they? What do they yell out? "Oh, Jesus," or "Oh, Christ." But they say it. God says, "Use my name, but don't use it in vain." And they use it as a curse word. Or they use it, why? Because there's power in the name. They're trying to express somehow of why they're so frustrated or why they're so mad in the name of who? Jesus Christ. People don't even know the power of the name. And they said, God says, everybody will acknowledge the name of Jesus and every knee shall bow, even those under the earth, even those that have died and went to hell someday too late, but they will say that Jesus is Lord. Period. Because it's a name above every other name. So the question comes this morning, in your life, in this fallen world, and all the horror and the pain and the difficulties we have, though it be a beautiful world, and you know me long enough, I don't paint doom and gloom, but the reality is in the life that God has given us and the beauty of the life that God has given us, we have difficulties, amen? So in this fallen world, where is your struggle this day? What are you wrestling with? Because we wrestle not, but we're wrestling against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against things in this world and evil forces in this world. Where's your struggle? What are you wrestling with? What are you struggling with this morning? Sin? Past bondage? Addiction? Reoccurring failure? Fear? Finance? What's the name of your struggle? Name it today, recognize it today, and understand that the name of Jesus is above that name. So where's your struggle? Put a name to it, and then recognize the most powerful name ever, Jesus Christ. That his name is above every other name. If your struggle is with the enemy, I've said it for years, that's an old expression, it's not mine, but if you've got a struggle with the enemy, guess what? As a believer in Jesus Christ, the fight's fixed. All you got to do is answer the bell. Amen? I mean, the name is above every other name. You just have to answer the bell. We struggle sometimes answering the bell, getting back up again. If your struggle is part of the fallen world, the name of Jesus is above that. What name are you under this morning? What name are you under and you're struggling? Fear? The name of Jesus is above fear. I remember talking to others over the year that just have horrible time. They have all awful fear, awful anxiety. I've seen it many, many people. And I'll tell them, you know, you don't have to quote chapter and verse. One name, Jesus. Jesus. I've seen people set free with that. And just in their moments when they can't think right and they can't think of fear, of anything but fear, Jesus will eliminate that. I've seen people laying in hospital rooms and fearful of surgeries. Jesus will eliminate that. Poverty. The name of Jesus is above poverty. Sickness, the name of Jesus is above sickness. Disease, the name Jesus is above disease. Worry, do you know the name of Jesus is above worry? Anxiety, the name of Jesus is above anxiety. Depression, the name of Jesus is above depression. I don't have time to go into this morning. Those of you who have been here long enough have heard my story of the horrible depression I went through 25, 28 years ago, whatever it was, when God set me free, haven't been depressed since then. Why? The name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is above it. What name are you under today? It's time to get out from under it. Listen to me as I read out of Romans 8, starting in verses 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. I mean, just those things alone can't separate you. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then listen to the power of this verse. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't be separated from God when you know him. He's fighting for you. No wonder we sing the song, the wonderful name of Jesus. No wonder we proclaim that it's a wonderful name. Is there any other name greater than the name of Jesus? There's nothing that comes close. There's no way we can cover all that God has to say in one message about the name of Jesus. I could probably preach the rest of the year and all that God has to say about the name of Jesus. But he wants us to grasp this morning that it's a name above every other name. It's a name that we turn back to over and over and over again in all things that we do. And what's even more wonderful, or as wonderful, is Jesus said, use my name. Don't take it in vain. Don't use it with no purpose. Don't swear with it, but use it. Listen to John 14. The words of Jesus said this. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also. And greater works than he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I mean, we could try to water that verse down any way we want to, but it's pretty specific, isn't it? Ask in my name, and I'll do it. He tells the disciples in John 16, in that day you will ask me nothing when he's gone. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Mark 16. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. But we understand this is always all done in the name above every other name. Jesus is the name above every other name, that in the future judgment, every knee shall bow. Jesus is the only name given under heaven by which men can be saved. God has chosen to reveal who he is, his intent towards us in his names. He revealed his ultimate love for us in Jesus. He said, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. All that you need to know about God, we see in Christ. All that you need from God, we see in Christ, and is the name above all our names. God's question to you to this day is what I asked you earlier. What do you need from him this morning? What are you struggling with this day? What name are you under this day? Because God says, I have a name, your name, Jesus' name, the one you were called a Christian, that you were submitted to, that will meet that need. Let's stand together.